It's that moment when you look around for Jeff going, we need to get started. Then you realize Jeff's out of town and you're doing announcements. Yeah, it's that moment. Jeff is out of town with family and he asked for your prayers. He's somewhere on a river, canoeing down a river, getting ready to camp out again tonight on a platform in the middle of a river in the middle of a thunderstorm. So that should be a good time. I told him, what can go wrong with that, buddy? That looks like a good time. Oh, man. And Matt is up at Virginia Beach suffering for the Lord, doing a wedding up there. So you're stuck with me. I told Charles it's like old times, a minister of miscellaneous and announcements. So there are a couple things that we need to highlight in terms of our events. But before we get into that, I want to say a special word of greeting to our guest. And our ushers, if you would come on at this time, we're going to do it on the front end because I want our people to see where our guests are. We have no desire whatsoever to embarrass anybody, but we're glad that you're here with us, members and guests alike. And if our ushers will begin toward the back. Now, if you're a guest with us, if you could just kind of raise your hand or catch their eye, they've got a packet of information they want to give you that has some information about College Park, the ministries that are going on here. We want our people to see where you are so they can greet you at some point during the service or at the conclusion of the service and say a word of thanksgiving that you're with us. You chose to come and worship with us today. On the end of your pew, you'll see those little red pew pads. And if members and guests, if you don't mind signing those as they come by you and then return it back down to the end when you get done. Guests, if you don't mind, give us a little contact information there. We're not going to badger you. We just like to follow up with you and make sure that you're doing all okay and see if there's anything we can do to help you in the community along your journey. So thank you for being here today. A couple of announcements. First of all, Thursday is College Parkers Day, and Charles has asked me to let you know a couple things. First of all, the program should be really interesting. It's Molly Rawls is coming, and she's going to tell us about the new library. A lot of new features and things going on with the library, so that should be a pretty interesting program. So come be with us for that, and when you come, bring a dish with you. I know that sometimes during this year it's been catered. This particular month, it is a covered dish. Luncheon. So if you would bring a covered dish, begin eating at 11:30. So come a few minutes before that and fellowship with each other and bring your dish and we'll start the meal line about 11:30. So if you have any other questions about that, you can talk with Charles, but I think that's pretty much it on the information. 2 weeks from today, circle it on your calendar. 2 weeks from today is Youth Sunday. It will be a combined service here in the sanctuary at 11 o'clock. The kids are really excited about this. If you went to dinner and a show, all of those things you saw in there, none of them will be in here. Okay, just see a little peace of mind there. They're working on some great time of worship and worship leadership. And I'm thrilled. I am thrilled. I'm excited about it, looking forward to it. So you get excited as well. Invite some guests to come be with us on that. 2 weeks from today, Youth Sunday at 11 o'clock in here, a combined worship service. Mary, you have an announcement.
Just a quick correction. Grace notes, we are not going to Arbor Ridge. We are at Arbor Acres this week. So lest there be any confusion, we are at Arbor Acres. We'll meet here for those that usually meet here, and those that are going on your own, that's where we'll be.
All right. I don't know of any other announcements. Does any of you have announcements you want to make? Okay. Hey, you never heard that before, have you? Like, wait a minute. People look at each other like, are we supposed to say something here? No, you're not, unless you have announcements you'd like to make. It's a time that we come together, not just to make announcements, but to fellowship with one another, to worship together. And the act of worship is when we direct our praise to God. It's not about us. It's about Him this morning. And so as we begin in a time of worship, prepare your heart, even as our call to worship expresses it very well. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord.
Thank you.
pray. Our God, we come this morning to give you praise. Lord, to bless your name. Lord, we come this morning because you are righteous and holy and merciful. Lord, we praise you because you love us in spite of who we are, and that you gave yourself for us, knowing fully who we are. Lord, we praise you this morning because you are here with us. And Lord, you want to hear us. Lord, you want to be with us. And so we come this morning and we offer to you our voices and our hearts, our praise and our lives. Lord, in coming moments, Lord, let all that we say and do and the way that we do it bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
A ton of water was everywhere. And I went, oh man! And straight downstairs, he got his toolbox, he came up and he fixed it. One of the pipes was broken, tightened it up, fixed it, helped me clean it up, and it was fine. I could have never done it on my own. If it would have been up to me, our kitchen would probably be flooded and I would have had to call a plumber, but he fixed it. And it made me start to think, you know, I'm kind of like that scene. I'm broken sometimes, and I can't even fix it. You know, I can count on God. He created me and equipped me to do all kinds of things. But you know what? And some of you heard me say this in Sunday school. Every morning before I get up, when my alarm goes off, I try not to grumble, and I try to say, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Help me be who you made me be. And I get up and I'm ready. Doesn't take long before I make a mistake. I either say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, and I sin. Even though I don't want to, I'm broken, and I sin, and I make mistakes. But God still loves me, and that just amazes me. You know, in the Bible, 1 John, this is one of my favorite Bible verses. It says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. You know what it means to lavish? That's like you're just pouring it out, like that water under the sink. You pour it out all over, even when you don't deserve it. And God loves us so much, even when we're broken. But he loved us so much, he sent Jesus to help us with our brokenness. We never can do it on our own again. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins. And he died on the cross. So I have a little caution. And when you see this cross, I want you to think about how much God loves us. And then we can answer. But it's to help us remember that God loves us so much, he sent Jesus. And Jesus suffered for our sins so that we would have the chance to be dead.
The ministry of God's word today comes from Psalm 4, verses 1 through 5. In the Pew Bible, that's page 384. This is a song of David. It's intended to be accompanied by stringed instruments. Psalm 4, verses 1 through 5. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. God's word.
Before we enter into a time of prayer, I want to ask a couple things from you in terms of prayer requests. This week, myself and our praise band from the 9 o'clock service will be going down to lead in worship for a citywide renewal slash revival services down in Bowling Springs, North Carolina, down near Shelby. Many of you will know it as that city that's outside of Gardner Webb, right? But small town, but they're having it's sponsored jointly by First Baptist Bowling Springs, and I think it's Bethel something, and I can't remember the name of the other church, but it's African American church. So what they're trying to do is pull their community together and create understanding and worship together and fellowship together. So we'll be going down there Tuesday and Wednesday. So we ask that you do pray for us because there's been a lot of things along the way that seem like Satan is trying to get in the way of this, especially on their end. They're having some spiritual warfare, if you will, down there. And so we're trying to break through. So we ask that you pray for us as we lead in worship there. The other thing I would ask that we be aware of this morning as we pray together, you're probably aware of the fact, if you've been here, when we have an emergency vehicle go by the sanctuary, that I stop and ask us to pray for those who are responding as well as those they are responding to, right? And many of you have made note of that and have said that you appreciate that. We're reminded, it seems like every week, as we watch the news and as we hear things, our law enforcement people, our emergency responders, our firefighters, our paramedics, all of those, when they leave, they are putting themselves intentionally in harm's way to protect us and to serve us. And I think so many times we take that for granted. And then there are stories that circulate that 99.9% of the population never hears. But it reminds us that they need our prayers and they need our gratitude. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy, for your love and your grace that you extend to us, even when we're unlovely and ungraceful. Father, we pray that you would this day continue to teach us. Father, continue to encourage us toward a path, toward a journey that more resembles what you desire for us, that more resembles the life of your Son as he taught among us, walked among us, healed among us. Father, we pray that we would be agents of peace and healing because there's so many people that are hurting. Yes, they're the obvious ones. They're the ones that are in the hospitals that, yes, Lord, we pray for them, for their healing, for their physical healing, emotional healing. But Father, there are so many else around us that need spiritual healing. Father, that psychologically, emotionally, they're hurt and bitter, angry. And we pray that in our lives, as we extend your grace and your love, that healing would take place, that you would use us in that way. Father, we've been truly blessed. And in our best moments, we acknowledge that. In our selfish moments, we cry out for more. Give us more of our best moments. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Father God, we speak to you as to a friend, for we've gathered in your name. We know that you're here among us. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord, our very lives, those around us, this body of believers, and the fellowship they give to us. Lord, this place, this town, this entire creation that you've blessed us with, Lord, it's hard for us to thank you enough. So we just pray, Lord, that you will take a token that we give back to you in our time, in our service, in our resources, and that you would dedicate that to the furthering of your kingdom, to making disciples of all the nations. Lord, we pray that we may be part of that service, that we may be fishers of people, that you might give us the dedication of Paul and the bravado of Peter and the insight of John. God, all these things we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Good stuff. You know, it reminds me of when I was growing up, I had kind of a tension in my life when it came to religious education, because I was raised as a child at First Baptist Hendersonville, where our pastor there was an unbelievable teacher, preacher, but not particularly flamboyant or bombastic or anything like, just an incredible, his name is Matt Goss. Some of you may remember Matt Goss. Just an incredible teacher. And so we had that environment. I was growing up in as a child, but then we'd also go to these big tent revivals where that was the kind of music it was singing. And so we had this kind of a, you know, it took me a long time as a 6, 7, 8 year old to resolve some of the language, because I would go to the big tent revival and I would hear this word that started with a U and ended with an and it was a sin, like that. And it took me a while to realize that that's the same thing that Matt Goss was saying, sin. You know, so it took me a little while. I resolved it, you know, and I'm not damaged as a result of that. But and for pastors to preach on sin, I was reminded of that, a sin. So the question then is, whatever happened to sin? Whatever happened to sin? Our text, we started last week in 1 John, and we're going to continue there. This is our lectionary reading from the Revised Common Lectionary. And it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and Leanne has already given us an insight in that. Verse 1 begins with a verse that she just recited a few minutes ago, and it's important that we understand, as we're going to talk about sin, that we get the first part first. Okay, it starts like this. How great is the love? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? And that is what we are. Exclamation point. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we will know when He appears. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. This is how we know. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother and sister. Psychologist Carl Menninger asked the significant question, whatever happened to sin? And it's a haunting question, and it lingers with us, and I think it needs to be addressed from the perspective of Scripture and with courage. Why courage? Well, because honestly, sin is not a popular topic today. It's a popular practice today, but not a particular popular topic, at least from a biblical perspective. I kind of went off a little bit of a rant last week about churches who are soft-selling biblical truth all for the sake of church growth, and said that's not church growth at all. That's the business. And to give credit, there are churches who, you know, honestly are doing it right. I understand that. But I think that the temptation in our culture, in such a consumer society, is to make everything about God attractive. And the truth is, there will be some people that will never find God attractive, nor His ways attractive. And I understand the fact. I understand the fact that it's become kind of common practice in our culture to pick pet sins, pet sins to condemn, particularly if it's to an economic or political advantage. And that's not what I'm addressing today. I don't have time for that nonsense. I'm speaking more about the lack of courage to speak the truth of Scripture in love. In love. That's the key. John had it right. Understand the love of God first. Understand God's love. Speak the truth of Scripture in love, because that comes from a place of humility. That comes from a broken, humble heart that compassionately cares about people. As we discussed last week, abundant life comes from an intimate relationship with Christ, right? Remember that? Being in walking with Christ daily, that's where you get abundant life. That's our goal. That's where we want to be in our relationship with Christ. And yet Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in every single way, but he was what? Sinless. He was without sin. He sinned not, depending on what translation you read. Bottom line is, he faced everything that we will ever face, and yet he was sinless. So when we as the church, when we wink at sin, you know what I mean by that, right? When we wink at sin, like, oh, it's okay, it's okay. When we wink at sin, we're not only separating ourselves from fellowship with God, we are actively encouraging one another to be unlike Christ. Does that make sense? When we wink at sin, when we don't take sin seriously, not only are we destroying our fellowship with God, we are encouraging one another to be unlike Christ. And is that what we really want to be about? I don't think so. That's not what I want to be about. Whatever happened to just being honest? Calling sin, sin. Not beating up the sinner, because as we learned last week, choir, we're all sinners. Yeah, we're not in the business of beating one another up. We're in the business of lovingly encouraging one another to live an abundant life, following the example of Christ. And when our correction, our admonition, our encouragement comes from a place of love, then we are being like God. Then we're being like God. So this morning, I'm not going to pick out sins and preach against those. We're talking about the concept of sin. We're talking about the force of sin. Theologian A.H. Strong says, sin is lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. Okay, pretty good definition. John Wesley said, sin is the voluntary transgression of a known law of God. Those are theological definitions. They're based upon and in conformity with God's word. And though, you know, they may satisfy our searching mind, I think we need to go back and see what Scripture says very clearly about sin. So this morning we're going to hit three things very briefly. The biblical definition of sin, how sin displays itself. So definition, display, and then deal, dealt with. How is sin supposed to be dealt with divine power? Okay? First of those is sin defined. Look again in verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, the King James Version of the Bible translates the second half of this verse, for sin is the transgression of the law. The NIV, which I just read, the New King James, the New Revised Standard, the New American Standard, and most modern translations translate the second half of that verse to say sin is lawlessness. And that is accurate, a more accurate translation. And it's also more spot on with our modern understanding. Why is that? Well, because we can transgress the law without being lawless. You can transgress the law without being lawless. You may ask how. Glad you asked. There are three ways that I know of, just short list, that we can do that. We can transgress the law without being lawless through ignorance. Let me give you an example. You grow up in North Carolina. You drive by the rules of the road in North Carolina. Then you go to Arkansas, where they don't have roads. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You don't write me letters. I'm kidding. You go to Arkansas, where they may have slightly different laws for traffic laws. Well, you may break one of their laws. Now, Ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? We all understand that. You should know the laws where you are. So ignorance is not an excuse, and there will surely be a price to pay for breaking the law. But you had no desire to be lawless, did you? It was just purely through ignorance. You did not know the law. And so you weren't in a state of lawlessness. You just didn't know. The second way, there's ignorance. There's also thoughtlessness. Maybe you're daydreaming. Maybe you run a red light because you're not paying attention. Maybe you're in England and you're driving on the wrong side of the road, you think. And an emergency happens and you freak out and you run over the roundabout instead of around the roundabout. Or, you know, and those are just, that's because it was thoughtlessness. You caught daydreaming or you didn't know what you were doing at the time. Those type of things. That doesn't mean you're in a spirit of lawlessness. It's just you were daydreaming. Or the third way is through accident. It's a true story. Two missionaries in Africa went hunting for a lion that had mauled and killed one of the aid workers that had come to their village to bring aid. So they're hunting this lion. And as they're going through the jungle hunting this lion, the lion jumped out in front of the first man, the first missionary who was in the lead. And the other man got his gun out and hurriedly aimed and fired at the lion. He missed the lion and shot his fellow missionary. The second shot hit the lion and killed the lion, but his fellow missionary died a couple days later. Now, is that missionary guilty of murder? No. It was an accident. Was he in a state of lawlessness when he transgressed the law not to kill someone else? No. It was an accident. And you say, okay, well, if we've got those three exceptions, what else is there? What then is lawlessness? In other words, how do we define sin biblically? Lawlessness is a spirit within us that says something like this. No one is going to tell me what to do. I'm the master of my own destiny, and I'll do just as I please. It's that personal arrogance that says, I know what's best for me, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. That is the spirit of lawlessness. It is total rebellion from God's will. In Romans 8, chapter 7, Paul says this, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Here, these are new words, but they have the same meaning. Here is uncontrollable lawlessness. Here is a mind that's governed by the flesh that is hostile to God. People, sin is a state of the soul. It's not some material object which, when we remove it, is forever extinct or annihilated. It is a selfish force that has invaded our God-designed human nature, and it makes it totally incapable of doing that which God desires. Paul later said in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Let me read that again. It hit me hard. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. I'll be honest with you. I read that, and I reread that. I went back and read the whole verse, the verse before that. I went back and read the whole chapter, and then I went back and read the whole chapter again, and went back and read the whole chapter again, thinking, surely there's something in context here I'm missing, and I wasn't. Paul is very clear. Everything that does not come from faith comes from sin. It is sin. Paul is strong there, but he wants us to understand. So therefore, when God deals radically with the spirit of lawlessness, the nature of sin, the sin principle, by removing it from within, it is destroyed so far as it affects the heart of the person at that moment. However, we can choose to let it back in by choosing our will over God's. Does that make sense? It may be gone for that moment, but we still have the choice to let it back in. Let me give an example. What is love? What is love between two people? Is it a material object? No, it's a powerful force. It's a setting of one's heart and mind and emotions and soul. Can love die? Yes, it can. You see it all around you. Divorce courts are full of people. People are hateful to one another. Love can die. So just as love as a force is a powerful set of the mind and heart can regain entrance into a person's life, so sin as a principle, a force, a powerful set of the mind and the heart can regain entrance through the open door of the soul, an open door of the mind as a person yields to temptation. Ignore God's bidding and say yes to sin, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. It is your choice. It is your choice. The question, therefore, then, what is sin, I think can be answered in kind of a twofold answer. First of all, sin is a controlling inter-spirit known in the Bible as the spirit of lawlessness, which controls, which results in a self-directing lifestyle that disregards the laws of God. When those decisions conflict with God's laws, the tragic and devastating result is the second part, and that is the acting out of that. It is the action of the heart condition, the act of sin, which is nothing less than a willful transgression of the known law of God. It begins in the heart, as Jesus said so well, but then it is usually acted upon. So now that we have the definition of it, I think it's equally important to note how is sin displayed. And John lays it out pretty nicely. If you look at verses 4, verses 8, and verse 10, he kind of has this progression, a sequence that he follows here. Verse 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. Verse 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. Verse 10 says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So in essence, John is now showing us what sin looks like, how it's displayed in our lives. Verse 4, we break the law. Verse 8, we act like a devil. Verse 10, we don't love our brothers and sisters. From reading this sequence of biblical statements, it's easy to note that the spirit of lawlessness that is within the heart and life, with all of its controlling power, with all of the strength, with the grip that it has on us, is expressed outwardly in a wide variety of actions. So we have to understand that sin, as that evil disposition, apparently lies within every naturally conceived person on earth. And you say, well, who do we blame for that? We're in a culture that likes to blame everybody, right? Who do we blame for that? Where did this spirit of lawlessness come from? How did I get that? And the answer lies in Scripture. From Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Just as sin entered the world through one man, who is he talking about? Adam, sure. Adam gave in to temptation. You could easily say one woman as well. I mean, you know, it's a corporate thing. We talked about that in our 16 verses deal. And death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Paul is teaching clearly that the sin principle is inherited from Adam as the federal head of the human race. But here's the deal. He's teaching it's transmitted through our immediate ancestry, not from them. Do you understand the difference? It's through them, it's not from them. And because it is through them, it's neither lessened nor increased in any way in the process of its descent. So for those who want to say, well, my dad was a sinner and a murderer and a drunk, I'm destined to be one too. No, you're not. No, you're not. It's not compounded. Everyone has their choices. Everyone stands before God and will give an account for their choices. Sin must be understood as the varied outward actions of life bearing the character of that inward, inherited, selfish disposition. And those actions emerge from that inner condition, and they express themselves in either sins of commission or sins of omission. Either, you know, we don't do the things that we're supposed to do, or we do the things we're not supposed to do. Both, in God's eyes, are sin, and John outlines them in those verses. You say, okay, Raymond, this is a really depressing sermon. Can we end on a high note? Yes, we can. We certainly can. Just as John helped us to understand how you deal with sin, I think we need to go back there, come full circle back around. How do we then deal with sin? We've defined it. We've seen how it's expressed. How do we deal with it? I think, you know, the answer you get at those tent revivals is, you just repent, boy. You know, if you're walking this way, repentance means you turn 180 degrees and you go back this way. Well, that's fine and good. And that is a scriptural answer. You do repent. But what is involved in repentance? There's some steps, actually, that we go through, whether we're aware of it or not, in the repentance process. First of all, there's conviction. Now, this gets tricky, because conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? It does not come from your blessed sweet self, okay? Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. When you feel like, oh, I'm messing up, I need to change my ways, that ain't your voice. That is the Spirit speaking to you, saying, it's time to get this right, okay? Now, here's the part that gets tricky. You can say no to the Spirit. You can say no to the Spirit. When the Spirit convicts you of something, you go, no. Don't have time for that. No, sorry. And Scripture warns us that if you say no repeatedly to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you get to the point where you don't even hear it or recognize the Spirit's voice after a while. See, that's the danger. So when the Spirit speaks, pay attention. That is the conviction part of repentance. The second part of it is contrition. People say, well, that's being sorry for your sin. Nah, our language is not sufficient. Because how many times you've said, okay, you know, son, apologize to the nice man. I'm sorry. Is that really sorry? You know, in a biblical sense, is that really being contrite? I would argue no. Let me give you my, I've got another definition I prefer. Being repulsed at our own selfishness. For me, contrition is just being repulsed at what I have done. The decision I've made, the way I've acted upon that. That is a contrite heart, just being repulsed at my own selfishness. And after contrition comes confession. Confession, as I see it, is a deliberate agreeing with God about our guiltiness, my guiltiness. Confession is not just naming it, it is agreeing with God about our guiltiness. And after the conviction and the contrition and the confession comes correction. See, repentance involves changing your ways. Changing your thoughts, changing your attitude. A change, by the way, that is produced by my sweet self. No. Again, it's God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit. I've heard people say, well, I just can't seem to change my ways. And I'm like, you're exactly right. You can't. And they have this dumbfounded look. But God's Spirit through you can. Because the Spirit that lives in you has the same power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and can change your heart. You just have to allow him to do that. And it's not till you go through the conviction, the contrition, and the confession that you're willing, that you're open to allow God to change you. You cannot change yourself by your own strength, but God can do it. And we're exhorted by Scripture to deal with our sin. Not so we can thump our chest and say, oh, look at me. I'm glad I'm not like those other sinners. I am so righteous. That is not what it's about. It is about cleansing our hearts and our minds so that we can enjoy that abundant life
that God desires for us. Without the emotional, without the spiritual, without the physical baggage of a life that is harboring secret sin or openly expressed sin. So what do we do about it? We pray and ask for God's help. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we call you Abba Father because you have expressed your desire for us to be your children. Your love has demonstrated over and over again the depth of your commitment to us. Forgive us when we failed to express that same depth of commitment. Father, forgive us when we've sought our own way rather than your way. Father, forgive us when we've risen up either in thought or in actual spoken word and said, God, why don't you just leave me alone? Father, we pray that you would touch us at the point of our hurt, the point of our need, the point where we need to commit to you and to confess to you. Touch us right there in this moment. Father, and lead us as we surrender to you through your strength as you change our hearts and our minds. Dear Father, this week as we encounter people, help us to extend that same love and mercy and grace that you've extended to us. And in doing so, Father, we pray that those who see the way that we treat one another, and Father, how we reverence you, will have a desire to know you because of the demonstration of your love through us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that abundant life that I've spoken of, I'll be here at the front in just a moment. Be glad to speak with you about how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and you say, "Well, I am a believer, but boy, I'm one of them sinners you were talking about." Well, welcome to the club. We all are. We're sinners saved by grace, and understand that confession, that process, that repentance we went through is something you may go through daily, multiple times. But you are loved here, and you are loved by God. So in this, as we stand and sing in just a moment, use that time as a time to recommit yourself, reconnect with the God who loves you so much. If you're here and you say, "I'd like to be a member of this church," I highly recommend it. We've got lots of ways that we accept members, and I'll be glad to tell you about it. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. following the benediction and the choral response, I encourage you, greet the people around you. If there's guests that you've not met, be sure and greet them, meet them today. Enjoy the fellowship, being with other believers. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come into your house, to give thanks, Father, to learn from your word. Father, help us to incorporate what we've learned into our life this week and in the days to follow, so that the example that we live before our friends and our family and our co-workers would truly point them to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.